Today's scripture is from Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 13 through 16 and 38 through 49. Then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the officials of the synagogue sent them a message saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, give it." So Paul stood up and with a gesture began to speak. "Let it be known to you, therefore, my brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By this Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from all those sins from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, that what the prophet said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, be amazed and perish, for in your days I am doing a work that you will never believe, even if someone tells you." As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people urged them to speak about these things again the next Sabbath. When the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And blaspheming, they contradicted what was spoken by Paul. Then both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, since you reject it and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life. We are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord, and as many had been destined for eternal life became believers. Thus the word of the Lord spread throughout the region."
And we pray that you would speak a word to us today, that you see us, each one of us, you know our names, you know the circumstances of our lives. And so we pray, God, that as you speak, we would hear our call, our word from you. Thank you that you are a God of resurrection and you give us new life. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, in the last couple of months, I've met some new people, and some have been, you know, anywhere from 70 years old down. And, you know, we get together and you're just talking, and invariably the question will come up. And the question is, what do you do for a living? And every time it's this pause that I have to kind of take a deep breath, and I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And then I could see on the looks of their faces like, "Really?" And then I think in the bubble talk that they don't dare actually say is like, "You're not tall enough to be a pastor," or, you know, whatever they're thinking, that I don't fit into that mold, or, you know. And so then they quickly, though, after they get over that, then their next comment is, "I'm not into religion. I'm not into organized religion." And then there's every part of me that wants to scream and say, "I'm not either." But, you know, then I just kind of hold myself back and let them talk. And usually they talk about what the church has done to disaffect them from the church, or why they feel really guilty. I mean, so I feel either they're feeling tremendous guilt, you know, and I just want to relieve them of it, or they're just angry. And so it's been an interesting thing. And I think that as we look in this sermon series about this whole notion of religion and reality, this passage in Acts 13 gives us some ways that we might be able to navigate that. After the second service, several people came up to me and said, "I have more people say those same words." So perhaps that's true for you. But in Acts 13, we have this passage, and at the very beginning of the chapter, it goes into the church gather together, and they feel that they need to separate and call and pray for two people to be set apart to do the work. And so Paul and Barnabas are selected. It doesn't say exactly how they come to this, but Paul and Barnabas are selected. And then they go off, and they go to a port. They go down to Cilicia. From there, they travel on boat across the Mediterranean, and then they get to the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus is actually where Barnabas is from, so he's going back home. He's going back home and meeting up with people he knows, and they go there, and they go from one end of the island to another, 90 miles in between, and they're on a preaching circuit, and they're preaching and preaching, and it says that the island, the people of the island come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They finish that, and then they get back on the boat. They go through the Mediterranean and go up to where is Turkey, and then they get off the boat, and then they go to Antioch, right there in that area, and they go to the synagogue. And then Scripture says that Paul is invited to preach. So I was thinking about that. Now, if somebody came in, you know, off the street, like all of you, we wouldn't say, come up here and preach, or would we, you know? And so I wondered, what was it about that situation that had them invite Paul? The commentator said he must have been wearing some kind of robe that signified that he was a leader and a teacher of the word, and so then that was natural for him to come up. So he comes up and he preaches. For me, I stop at that verse, and I'm thinking, whoa, I get nervous preaching here, you know? And usually what I do is I take off my contacts because I can't bear seeing your faces. You know, but it becomes problematic when someone is waving to you and said, remember when we connected? I'm like, no, I don't. So today I have contacts on, you know. I wish I could preach with my eyes closed, but I can't. So here we are. It's amazing that Paul would be called to come and preach. And so I think, where did he begin? I mean, what do? You're called to go up to a group you don't know, and you got to. So he begins at the beginning. He goes back and he talks about how in Egypt, the Jews were under bondage and slavery for 40 years. They went through the desert. And he goes on and he talks about the judges. He talks about the prophets. And then he talks about the kings. So he does this swooping litany and narrative of history. And then he talks about Jesus. Now, you know, some of us might be bored if we were sitting to hear a history lesson, thinking, gosh, you had to go that far back for a message that I need to hear today. But really, when you think about these things that he's talking about, the narrative in the desert, bondage under Pharaoh, goes through the judges, the kings, the prophets, and Jesus, what really that Paul is talking about is about God's mercy and grace toward his people, even before they even were born or knew it. So that here we have in the situation in Egypt, he talks about how God came and ministered to the people when they were in slavery. He talks about the judges and the kings and how God was using them as ways to teach and nurture and guide the people. And then he talks about Jesus. What we see in that narrative of the journey of faith is really the response of God to be in communion and community with his people. You might think, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, oftentimes when we think about other religions or other faiths, we may see idols. Idols that neither can talk or communicate. And so really, even in that time, when Paul was speaking, he was speaking to an audience, a group, where idols were rampant. And so he's saying that this God that you worship is one who actually hears you, who actually communicates with you, who calls you and nurtures you and cares for you. And so he goes through that entire story and then ends with Jesus. And he talks about Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, and in that we have life. This passage and this sermon that he preaches is sweeping. And then it says that the scripture says that the people were so excited, they said, well, can you come back again next Sabbath and preach to us? And so they get together and they go out, and the whole city is gathered together. And it says there then that the Jews were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. They're seeing all these people come to faith, many who were Gentiles, and filled with jealousy, they began to contradict what Paul is saying. So let's look at these two groups of people. We have the Jews and we have God-fearers, or the Gentiles. The Gentiles were people who had heard about God and had begun to worship this Jewish God that they had come into the synagogue. They started to learn about him and started to think about what it might mean to observe the Sabbath. They began to even consider the dietary regulations of the Jewish people and take that on for themselves. And then they were regular synagogue attenders. The only difference between the Jews and the God-fearers, or the Gentiles, were the Gentiles were not circumcised. And that's what held them back from being a full member of the Jewish people. So we have one message to two different groups of people and two different responses. And as I thought about that, I thought about the story of the prodigal son. One father, one message, and one love that he's giving to both his sons, and two sons respond differently. One stays at home, slogging it out at home, doing the chores, doing whatever he thinks the father is requiring of him, and then the other who goes off in a distant land. Both loved by the father, but responding differently. And perhaps it's the same with this message that Paul gives to the Gentiles and the Jews. One message, but different responses. As I was thinking about this passage in particular, about the Gentiles and what it was about them that might have been, you know, just filled with joy to receive the message, I looked at two specific aspects. Ray Anderson from Fuller Seminary wrote a book called Soul of Ministry, and he talks about two particular things in the Jewish customs and traditions: circumcision and Sabbath keeping. If you were to look at the things that Jesus was most often harassed about and just badgered over, it was about Sabbath not keeping, of him breaking the Sabbath and doing good. The religious authorities were always on his back about that. When you look at the disciples and see what are the issues that were presented for them that was contentious, it was about circumcision, that the Gentiles, the message being put forth, but the Gentiles just didn't fit into the rules and regs, and so that issue of circumcision was primary. Circumcision and Sabbath keeping. And Anderson writes about the fact that Sabbath was prefaced, before even the Ten Commandments came, with these words from God: I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Those words preface the Ten Commandments. So what we have here is words of freedom. God saying to his people, I see that you are in bondage and I care about you. And then he gives the people the Ten Commandments. And in essence, in giving the Ten Commandments, in particular to keep the Sabbath holy, he's saying that life under Egypt, under bondage, under Pharaoh is tough. I see you. I see that you are being ruled by all these other forces and you're tired. And therefore, because I love you, keep the Sabbath holy. So that in these 24 hours of Sabbath, you are no longer controlled by Pharaoh. You are no longer controlled and manipulated and harassed by Herod, but instead by Pharaoh, you are embraced by me, and what I want is for your health. I want you to rest. I want you to grow. I want you to be nurtured. These 24 hours, no one but me and you. That's the message of that law. But the religious authorities had abstracted that Ten Commandment, the Sabbath, and abstracted it to the point of absurdity. So here someone was dying, needing rest and cure and help, and the religious authorities were watching carefully to see if instead Jesus would heal or not. What they had lost was the purpose of that law. It was to care. It was to extend grace. It was love. In the same way, circumcision, when Abraham was asked to go to a land that he didn't know, he was told to do circumcision. Now, that's a strange thing to do, and I don't try to understand that, so I'm not going to even pretend. But really, in the scriptures, it says that it's a sign and seal of God's faithfulness, of God's covenant with his people. So etched in his body, in the people, the Jewish people, was a reminder, a visible reminder that God was their God and a covenant God. But again, in this time, with Paul speaking to these Jews and Gentiles, what had been abstracted from that principle, that tradition, was this insistence that even Gentiles had to have circumcision, rather than understanding that this was a sign of a covenant, of a relationship, of God loving his people and embracing them. It had been abstracted to a point of absurdity and adding further and further goads and pressures on these Gentiles. So these two things, Sabbath and circumcision, were something that was still in the minds of these people. And so for these Jews and Gentiles, as they hear the word, the Jews are upset that you would take anything from what we have been believing and then destroy that or take it away from that, and then to the other side of Sabbath keeping for those who are there getting new words that actually the Sabbath was meant for humans, not the other way around. What we see through this lineage of the story is the history of the Jewish people, that there was never a time when humans were solely independent on an impersonal God, that we have a God who sees us and knows us. And key in this passage is this verse in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, my brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you by this Jesus. Everyone who believes is set free from all those sins from which you could not be freed by the love, by the law of Moses. So in this verse, he makes clear that these rules, these laws, you cannot keep. And so then he says, there is another way. Through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, you are made alive. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a very conservative church. And for us growing up, there was a lot of rules. And one of them, which was really hard for me, was don't dance. I mean, I'm like, how can you not dance when the music goes? You know, I'm part Filipino. I mean, that is part of my people. And it was a struggle. It was a struggle to be in a church that had certain rules of what made you in and what made you out. And so being obedient, I didn't dance. I didn't do play cards and all the other stuff that we weren't allowed to do. And I think when people say I'm not into religion, I think that's what they're talking about. I'm not into whatever box of conformity that you're asking me to comply in. And with that, I want to say that even though I'm a pastor, and you may think that I'm religion, really the resurrection is key to my understanding of what it means to be a faithful disciple of Christ. It really is about a conversation, ongoing conversation with God about my own discipleship. I am regularly awakened, unfortunately, at about 3:00 in the morning. And it's always conviction time. You know, I may be judging someone that's done something, and I'm really angry about them, and I'm judging them, and I have all these silent thoughts. And when I see them, my heart is not open wide. Do you have that, where you see someone and you think, oh gosh, you know, you turn away? We do all of these subtle things when we're not right, and we think that nobody else knows. That's the silly part about it, right? And then at 3:00 in the morning, the Holy Spirit, who has a long history and never forgets anything, wakes me up and says, Mary Ellen, remember 10 years ago in that situation? And he calls to mind certain sins that I've committed back when. And then I want to say, yeah, Lord, but that's 10 years ago. Let's just move on from there. But then the Holy Spirit takes its gentle and kind way and probes, and says, were you not extended grace? Were you not extended grace, Mary? And then, of course, I say, yeah, okay. And then I got to go through this long process of, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to extend grace. Help me to have just compassion. I think that's what resurrected people and resurrected Christ's religion, faith, is all about. It's not just about these rules of who's in and out and those of us in thinking and judging others, but it's that sense that we are in active dialogue with God who is convicting us regularly on what it is that's in our life. When I think about the words that come out of my mouth of judgment and condemnation, it's a lot. And perhaps I don't even let the words leave my lips. They're in my heart. And this is the Christ we worship, one who sees us gently, sometimes more strongly, convicts us. And faith in Jesus Christ is a living and active and breathing relationship, not a religion, that meets you where you are when you need to have gentleness. The Holy Spirit is gentle. When you are like, hey, I have nothing wrong with me, I tell you, that's when the Holy Spirit will convict. And it's in those moments that we are living a faith-filled life. It's not about religion. It's about us here in this room with all Christians all over the world. How are we treating and loving one another? And I believe that only out of death, real death of ourselves, whether it's our pride, whatever we carry, real death of that, that resurrection can happen for us. And in U.S., in our modern times, I think for us, I think that death comes for the United States through relationships. I think that unlike other places in the world where they struggle with disease, lack of water, all the things that we have and we take for granted every single day, I think for those of us in the U.S., our dying points are in our relationships, whether it's mother and father, mother and son, boyfriend and girlfriend, relatives. We're so disjointed from one family member to another that the death that we experience comes in those places. It comes in disease and illness, cancer, all those things. But it's in those places where we experience real death that we can have life. And that it's no longer us trying to make it work. I think in my own life, when I've experienced the greatest death, and then when I kind of come out of it and felt like, okay, I'm loved, God sees me, I feel that actually out of that experience, I've come to see that my rising has come because it's not something I've manufactured and I mustered all the energy to come out of death, that God has actually reached out and picked me up. And that's when I've experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. For you, you may have different things. The things that are huge in your life that are secrets. Things you keep. Family members. Silence. Whatever it is that you can't speak about, we have a resurrected Christ that sees us and hears us. And it really is true that when we pray, God hears us. I know that many of us had seasons where we're dry, we're down at the dumps. We go through the motions, we come to church, we're in a small group or whatever we may feel led to do. And our words are, but God doesn't hear me. I feel the silence of God. I feel that in those places of silence, that it really is the community of faith who comes and reminds us, remember when, before this thing happened, remember this incident here? And I think that's the same thing with scriptures. That's the same thing with the Sabbath, circumcision, the law, the Sabbath. There was something before, and that something before is you are loved. You are embraced. No matter if you can't make it happen, I will redeem you from the pit. That's God's word to us as resurrection people. May we live in it and believe it. Join me in prayer. God of grace, you are all powerful. And Lord, the reality is, on a daily basis, we don't really live it. We just go about what we have to do. And then we hit a roadblock. Something happens, a relationship, something. And then you speak, and perhaps when those silence and when we're in pain, when we're hurt, actually, that's when we're most apt to listen. So God of grace, you know the pain in this room and throughout the world. We pray, Holy Spirit, that we would listen. We know you speak all the time. But we're so busy. We fill our lives with stuff, noise, and there's a lot of noise. And so no wonder oftentimes you can only break in at 3 a.m. And so, God, we pray that we would be faithful when you do break in. When you actually break in, may we attend to that which you are doing, which is often surgery of our heart. And then we acknowledge we can't even do that, Lord. Even when you point it out to us, we still can't do it. So, Lord, we pray for our death, the death of our wills, our wants, our desires, our way. May it truly die so that then the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can pull us and lead us to places we cannot go. God of grace, we thank you that we're not coming here on a Sunday just to pass time or fill a requirement or put a check mark next to the things we think needs to be done. We are meeting you face to face. We thank you, God. Amen.